I'm glad I don't have to understand God's grace to get into God's grace. Here we are celebrating Christmas, and this has nothing to do with the message. We're about to celebrate Christmas. And what an opportunity for us to really tell people what Christmas is about. And I know we talk about the birth of the Savior, but his birth was important, but it wasn't near as important as his death. He came to die. He came to die for me. He came to die for you. All right. I'm sorry. Actually, I'm not sorry. Get over it. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Verse 13. Better is a poor and a wise child than an old foolish king who will no more be admonished. For out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. Your gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for how good you are, God. I thank you that I'm redeemed. I thank you, God, that putting my faith and my trust in that alone, Lord, is all that needed to be done, because all the work, all the redemption is in you, God. And I just praise you for that, Lord. I thank you for that today. I thank you for that reminder this morning, Lord. And Lord, as we look to your word, Lord, there are so many, Lord, times that, Lord, I'll assume the place, assume the throne in my heart, Lord, instead of allowing you to be there, Lord, as you ought to be, Lord. It's wonderful that you're my Savior, but God, so often I take you off the throne and I don't allow you to be the Lord of my life, God. And I pray, God, that you just, Lord, help me today. Lord, help me to remember that the redemption doesn't just stop, Lord, at salvation. But God, you continually redeem me from my flesh, Lord, from my problems, my sin problems, Lord. Lord, that I might be able to just continually, day by day, relinquish that throne to you, God. Lord, I love you this morning, Lord. Lord, you know what needs to be said today. Lord, I don't. God, you know what we need. Lord, you know what each and every heart needs. Lord, I don't. Lord, I just pray, God, you'd help me to get out of the way so you might have your way. Lord, I pray that nothing would hinder what you want done. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here that's never accepted Jesus as their Savior, that they'd not leave here today and that was fate, with that fate, Lord, but that they would leave in the knowledge and the glorious grace of God. I pray, Lord, that you just do a work that only you could do today, God. We'll give you the praise and the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you today about convincing a king he's a fool. Convincing a king he's a fool. You can turn there if you want. I'm not going to read a lot of passages. We're going to go over a very familiar set of stories in the book of Daniel. And you can go there if you would like. I like these stories that we're going to look at today. And when I read that passage the other day, and there in Ecclesiastes, I had it underlined, that particular passage, and had a date by it, and that's my custom as I do my devotions. I underline the passage that I feel like God is talking to me out of, and I put a date by it, and I get my Devo out, and I write what I feel like God is saying to me, and I had already done that a couple years ago on this particular passage, and so the Lord and the Holy Spirit really make sure that I don't just glaze over those verses and read them again, because I might need to underline them again. And sure enough, I got to thinking about that, and the Lord just put this old foolish king on my heart in Daniel by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And I know that most everybody here knows who Nebuchadnezzar is and knows a lot of the accounts that we're going to look at today, but I just want us to see a few things, so we'll just take a minute to look at these things, because we do, folks, we do have a tendency to assume the throne in our hearts and our lives, don't we? We do. And there are other things that we're going to look at today, and in so doing, we make ourselves a fool. An amen can go there if you don't want it to or not. We do. When we assume the throne in our life, we make ourselves a fool. And the thing about a fool is you can't tell a fool he's a fool. You can't. And that's what the verse is talking. You cannot, it says, an old foolish king will not be admonished. What does that mean? You aren't going to convince him he's an idiot. You're not going to convince, and that's a modern day nomenclature for fool if you don't know, okay? You're not going to convince him that he's a fool. So Nebuchadnezzar came to mind because Nebuchadnezzar shows his foolishness a few times. I want to look at a few things here that got his attention, because God did get Nebuchadnezzar's attention. Let me tell you, if you've assumed the throne in your life, God will get your attention. He will. So let's look at a few things. As you know, Nebuchadnezzar was used by God to go and judge Israel. Israel had apostatized. Matter of fact, not long, this didn't happen long after what we talked about last week, when Ahab was part of the problem, and as Jehoshaphat and many of the other kings of Israel and Judah, and Jehoiakim was king, and God sent Nebuchadnezzar to go take Israel captive. And so he goes and he takes them and takes them back to Babylon, all right, to the Babylonian Empire, to where his kingdom was, and he chooses out among them the brightest and the best, okay? Those without spot and blemish. That means they were good-looking. They were intelligent, okay? The cream of the crop of the children of Israel. He goes and he gets them. Now, out of four of these, we find Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, okay? And we find these four Hebrew boys are taken by king and taken into a particular area where they are going to be set apart to learn the tongue of the Chaldeans, to learn their language, to learn science, to learn the things that would help them to better understand what's going on and to be used by the Babylonian Empire to make a difference to the slaves that were the Hebrews. Okay, this was the point of this. So they brought these four in, and as they brought these in, they were set apart, and they were going to be set apart for 3 years to learn these things. They had 3 years, crash course, basic training, college, whatever you want to call it, okay, at the University of Babylon. These four are attending there, and part of it is they get fed by the king's meat. The king's portion is what the Bible calls it, and that was the king's portion of wine and the king's meat. Now, there was something about this meat and this wine that caused Daniel to purpose something in his heart, okay? Daniel purposed in his heart, the Bible says, to not defile himself with the king's meat. So he goes to the prince of the eunuchs, the one that was in charge of taking care of these basic trainees, you might call them, in Babylon. And he calls to him and he says, look, we're not trying to be difficult. We're not trying to cause friction. But there are things about the king's meat and the king's wine that we feel will not be beneficial to our health and beneficial to us in the service that you want us for. And if you'll just give me 10 days, if you'll just give the four of us 10 days to just eat something else, something that we can eat, then you'll see that we'll be just fine. And the prince says, now look, you're going to get me in trouble. You're going to get me in trouble because, see, this is what I've been commanded to give you. And if I don't give you that and you go in front of the king and you look worse than everybody else, it's going to be my fault, and I'm going to answer for it. And Daniel says, listen, I swear to you, you give us 10 days, and you will see a good difference. It'll be a good difference. So Daniel and Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael, they take this pulse, is what the Bible calls it. I don't know, V8 juice, okay, which is vile. I don't know how they would do that, but anyways. They don't eat of the king's meat and drink of the king's wine, but they have this pulse. And after 10 days, sure enough, the Bible says their countenance was better. They were sharper. By sharper, I mean they could give the quickest answers, you might say, or whatever. They were better off than everybody else, even the other Hebrew boys that were there in this basic training. So they go and finally stand before the king, and the king chose them four out of all to be his closest, advisors. Haha, knew I'd get it. Advisors. And so he liked Daniel and Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael, and they all had different names too. Daniel's name, Babylonian name, was Belteshazzar. And then the other three, Hananiah was Shadrach. Mishael was Meshach, and Azariah was Abednego. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those are more familiar names to everybody when we talk about them. And excuse me. So they stand before the king, and the king likes them a lot better. Now, The king then has a dream. And he has this dream, and he calls in all of his astrologers and magicians and all the Chaldean wise men, smart guys, soothsayers, whatever you want to call them, all these different ones. He calls them in. He says, I had a dream, and I want you to tell me what it was. Now, these fellows say, King, you know, no disrespect, but how about you tell us what the dream was, and we'll tell you what it meant. He says, you're stalling. You guys are stalling, so you can just give me some answer to placate me. That's not what I want. I want you to tell me what the dream was. I can't remember exactly what it was. You tell me what the dream was, and I'll tell you, and then you tell me what it meant. And if you can't, I'm going to dismember you and make your home a dung heap. Now, if you don't know what a dung heap is, ask me later and I'll tell you. So this is the threat. He tells them, this is what's going to happen if you don't do it. And they say, King, please. This is a crazy thing you're asking, King Nebuchadnezzar, for us to do this. I mean, this is crazy. No one can do this. There's no one that can answer your question. Who's supposed to know your dreams but the gods, they say. So then he passes a decree. Okay, all the wise men and all of Babylon are now going to be dismembered and their homes made into a dung heap. Every one of them. Guess who's part of that group? Belteshazzar, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So Daniel gets word of this because the guy sent out to kill him says, hey, Daniel, I'm here to kill you. I've got to dismember you and throw you into a pile of poo. Can I ask why? Well, the king said so. why? Well, the king had a dream, and he wants his wise men to tell him what it was, and none of them can, so this is what happens when you don't do what the king says. And Daniel says, you go tell the king, I'll tell him what his dream was. That God knows what his dream was. You go tell him and give me audience. So Azai, or whatever his name was, heads to the king. And Daniel does a very smart thing. We do this now. I get texts frequently from either Miss Sheree or Brother Brent or some of y'all to start a prayer chain, okay, or prayer tree, whatever you want to call it. And so we all text, say, please pray for this. And so Daniel, they didn't have texting back then, so he went to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and said, fellas, we need to pray. We need to pray that God tells me what we need to say here. Otherwise, we're dead. And I don't want to be dead. So they do. They pray. And sure enough, God tells Daniel. Daniel gets excited. Oh, praise God. He does too. He praises God. Praise God who knows all the answers, who can give us the things that we need and wants to save us. Praise be to God. And so he goes before Nebuchadnezzar. He says, hey, King. God knows dreams. And actually, King, God's talking to you. God has decided to tell you something he hasn't told anybody else. He has showed you, King Nebuchadnezzar, he has showed you what he's going to do. He has given you the future. And the king says, okay, well, what was my dream? And Daniel says, well, in your dream you saw a great big vision of a statue. And the head of it was of fine gold. And the and I don't remember what the term we use now, but the abdomen of it was of silver, and the legs were of iron, and the feet were of iron and clay. There's brass in there somewhere, too, isn't there? Yeah. See, you can tell I remember everything real well. But he says, in Nebuchadnezzar, he says, King, you're the head. You're the head. I mean, you are it. You're the richest kingdom. This you rule over everything. You take care of everything. God has put you in this place, and you are the head. And the kingdoms that come after you are going to be these silver, and then the brass, and then the iron and clay. And he says, but then there was this stone that came out of a mountain, and it bashed the statue apart into pieces. And he says, and see, that stone is what God's going to do. He's going to all kingdoms that have ever been will be forgotten because that stone, you guys know who the rock is, right, is going to set up his kingdom forever, and it'll be unlike any other kingdom ever. It's going to be lasting forever. And God has decided to show you this. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar liked this.
Oh, I'm the gold? All right. I'm the greatest? That's great. This is awesome. So he really, he saw something. There was something different about Daniel. There was something different about him. There was something different about him. And so Nebuchadnezzar takes notice of this, and he says, there's no God like your God. Your God shows us this. There's no God like your God. So Nebuchadnezzar gets introduced to somebody that day. He gets introduced to Jehovah. He gets told about God's plan in his life and what God is doing, has done, and is doing in his life. And says, there's no God like your God to Daniel. We can fast forward a little bit. Nebuchadnezzar wants to do something. So he makes a statue. Now, I don't know if it looked like the statue that he saw in his dream. I don't know. But he made a statue, and he put it out in the plain of Dura, and he made a decree that when the music started, that everybody in the province, everybody in the kingdom, everybody that was there was supposed to gather around when the music started, and they were to bow down and worship this great big statue that King Nebuchadnezzar made. And so everybody gathers around, and everybody's around and gathered around this thing, and Nebuchadnezzar sit back and tells the music to start, and everybody starts bowing except for three fellas, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they don't bow. Now, I don't know, okay? I don't know if King Nebuchadnezzar could see them, but I know there were folks that told on them. Hey, those Hebrew brats that you like, they won't bow down. They ignored what you said, King Nebuchadnezzar. Well, King Nebuchadnezzar didn't like being disobeyed, and he got very angry. But he must have really liked Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because he gave him another chance. He said, fellas, look, not sure what's going through your head right now, but if you don't bow down, I have to kill you. And I have to throw you into this fiery furnace, because that's what I said I was going to do to anyone who doesn't bow down and worship this. And they said, King, listen, we're not being disrespectful. We were very careful to answer you in this, but we can't bow down to that. We can only worship God. Jehovah is our God, and he's the only one we can worship. Even if you kill us, that's what we have to do. And he says, fellas, listen, I'm going to give you another chance. So when you hear the music, y'all better bow down, or I got to throw you into this fiery furnace. You guys, most of you know the story, and they go back out, and music starts, and I guarantee you Nebuchadnezzar's watching this time. Music starts, and you can just see everybody starting to bow down as soon as the music falls on their ears. And sure enough, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are left standing. They don't bow down. Nebuchadnezzar gets so angry. I mean, he got mad. He got real mad, and he ordered his strongest soldiers to bind them up. And he says, you make that furnace seven, thank you, seven times hotter than it is now, okay? So they stoked the fire. They made it a little hotter. Seven times hotter. And you throw them three in the fire. And the fire was so hot, Zach, that when they threw those three in, every man that threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in dropped dead. That's how hot it was. That's hot, okay? They dropped dead. So here Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are. They've been thrown to the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar's watching this. And you know what Nebuchadnezzar sees? He sees them walking around in the fire. They've been bound up, but now they're not bound, and they're walking around the fire, and there's not three of them, there's four of them. And he says, and the fourth one looks like the Son of God. So he calls for them, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come on out. And so they come out. And he says, your God is like no other God, that he would deliver you from even me. Your God delivered you from my indignation, from my wrath. Your God is like no other God. I mean, I'd heard of him before, but now I've seen what he can do. He is an amazing God. Fast forward a little bit further. Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. Quite the dreamer, wasn't he? So he has another dream. And he calls in his wise men. Tell me what the dream meant. King, we don't know. Who can tell? And he remembers that there's somebody that knows dreams. Bring Daniel here. And so Daniel comes, and Nebuchadnezzar tells him, I've had a dream. What's the dream, king? I dreamed that there was a great tree with beautiful branches and beautiful leaves and beautiful fruit, and all the animals lived under it for shade and lived in it for fruit, and it was a wonderful thing. But then some holy thing came and said, cut the tree down. And not only cut the tree down, but make it to eat grass and to not know anything. And for seven times, it says, Daniel says, King God's talking to you again. King God's talking to you, and he's trying to get your attention. King, you need to turn from your unrighteousness, from your wickedness. You need to turn from those things. You need to be good to the poor. You need to help people. You need to make a difference. You need to do something different. You've got to fix your life, King, because if you don't, God's going to knock you down a couple notches. King, you're the tree, and the Holy One is God, and he's going to cut you down, and you're going to live like a beast for 7 years. And King Nebuchadnezzar dismissed him. A year later, he's walking through the palace, and he's going, man, I have made myself a really good kingdom. I have really done well. I, pride had exalted him to the point he became such a fool. And God says, King Nebuchadnezzar, don't you know that I've been working in your life this whole time? Don't you know that I'm the one that put you where you're at? I've given you this kingdom. You don't have anything what I've not blessed you with. And now I'm taking it all away. And Nebuchadnezzar literally lost his mind at that moment. Lost his kingdom. The people didn't even know what to do with him, to the point to where they sent him out to live with the cattle. The Bible says that his hair became as feathers. It got long. That his nails grew like claws. That he ate the grass. His food was grass. He chewed the cud like cattle. And he did that for 7 years. 7 years. And then one day came to his right mind. Go with me to Daniel. Daniel chapter 4. Now, if you look at Daniel chapter 4, and I don't know this because I'm not going to say that I know this, but I really believe that Nebuchadnezzar wrote chapter 4. God might have used Daniel to pen it, but you read this chapter 4, and it's first person Nebuchadnezzar, and it is, and he's talking about himself. But let's go to verse 34, and it says, and at the end, and this is at the end of the 7 years, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And at the same time my reason returned unto me, for the glory of my kingdom, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the, you see that word the in front of it, right? The, capital K, King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. You know what I see here? I see that an old foolish king can be convinced that he's a fool. And I see that in our verse here in Ecclesiastes that it can happen. And here's the thing, though. Here's how it happened for Nebuchadnezzar. First, he had to see something different. He had to see something different. Here he is. He's conquering, not even realizing that God is blessing him. God is using him. I don't believe he's saved. I don't believe he's born again. I don't believe he knows who God is at this point in time. He worshipped other gods. He had all these other gods. He had all these astrologers and wise men and magicians and all these things. And he wants them to come and tell him something. He wants them to come and meet his needs and do his bidding and do those things, but they can't do it. They don't have the power. They don't have the authority. They don't have what is needed for him at this moment. And at that moment, God sent him Daniel. And Daniel had what he needed, and it was of God. So Daniel tells him that there was God, and that God was speaking to him, and that God was showing him something. Why? Why was there something different in Daniel? Because one, Daniel had a heart for God. Daniel had a heart for God. Nebuchadnezzar saw something different because God's hand was on Daniel because Daniel's heart was on God. Daniel purposed in his heart not to violate himself. When Daniel had a question, when Daniel had a need and Daniel had a problem, he didn't go running off to somebody else. He didn't call in everybody else. He asked God. He prayed to God. If there was ever a prayer warrior in the Bible, it was definitely Daniel. And Daniel knew where to go when he needed something. There was something different about Daniel. Daniel took a stand. Daniel had a stand. There was a stand in his life. There was conviction in his life. And it wasn't given to him by someone else. It was given to him. He purposed in his heart from what God had shown him to take a stand for God. Not for Daniel. Not that Daniel could say, look at me and how good I'm doing. This is what God wants in my life. This is what I'm going to do because I want God to bless my life. And so God blessed his life, and Nebuchadnezzar saw something different in Daniel. Daniel had a stand. Daniel had support. He had support. Daniel didn't go running off to everybody else to find an answer. He went to the ones that he knew could get a hold of God, and he asked them to pray. He had support. And Daniel had supplication. Daniel prayed. Daniel prayed and asked God. You know, when we take a stand, and you know what support is, right? This is church. Church is your support group. We need a support group. Amen? Amen. Hi, my name is Larry Hoff, and I'm a sinner. Right? We need a support group. And I need you to help pray with me on this. And that's what Daniel, and you know what? Ask people to pray. But don't ask them to pray and you not. Okay? Daniel didn't ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to pray and then say, well, I sure hope God answers their prayers. He prayed too. So because of those things, Nebuchadnezzar saw a difference in Daniel. There was something different about Daniel. What? What was it? It was God. It was God. And the thing is, not once did Daniel say, oh, yeah, king, I know what you're talking about. I know the dream. Yeah, king, I can handle this. Yeah, king, I can take care of that. Yeah, king, I can do it. No, it's God. God does this. God gives me the direction. God gives me the discernment. God gives me the wisdom. It's all God. Daniel was giving God the glory. Nebuchadnezzar saw something different. Then he had to see someone walking with Jesus. He saw something different in Daniel. Then he had to see someone walking with Jesus. Look, seeing the difference in Daniel made him proclaim that, okay, God's different. There's something different about your God than my God, Nebuchadnezzar said. Your God is definitely a little more powerful than my God. Listen, I don't think Nebuchadnezzar got saved after the dream that Daniel interpreted. I don't think that was it. I don't. I don't even know that he got saved after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Of course, I think he did because God usually punishes his children. Here's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are. And they're doing the same thing, Daniel. They had the stand. They had the support. And they were supplicating. They asked God to deliver them. They were doing the same thing. And here they are, they are just doing what God wanted them to do. And listen, they were just being what God wanted them to be. Nothing more, nothing less. They weren't trying to be any super Christian or anything. And they weren't trying to prove anything. They were just standing where God told them to stand. That's it. And they wouldn't do what the world wanted them to do. And so, Nebuchadnezzar then, well, this is what I wrote, their hand. Their heart, their stand, and their answer got attention. And listen, your heart for God, your stand for God, will get the attention of folks. It will. And it got Nebuchadnezzar's attention. But the problem was it also got his indignation. And that's just it. Your stand and your walk and your service and the things that you truly are doing out of a heart for God are going to make people upset. It is. Now, it ought not make the folks in your own family upset and the support group upset, because they ought to be walking with you. Amen goes right there. But it's going to upset folks. It is. And it got Nebuchadnezzar's attention, and it got his indignation. But the thing is, here they are in the worst area of their life. The worst thing that ever happened to them, I guarantee you, was being thrown in the fiery furnace. But the best thing that ever happened to them, I guarantee you, was being thrown in the fiery furnace. In the hottest, hardest part of their life was exactly when God was the closest. And here they are walking in the fiery furnace, and yeah, their heart and their stand got the attention of the king. Their heart and their stand got the indignation of the king. But then the king had a revelation because of their heart and their stand. And listen, there needs to be a difference in us. There needs to be a difference in us. Folks ought to be able to see us and say, there's something different about them. And I'm not just talking about the way you dress, okay? I don't care how many skirts you wear or how many ties you wear. That don't make you righteous. And that don't give you a heart for God. Okay? It's your walk. Okay? It's your walk. And so he sees them walking with Jesus. Now listen. Folks see you walking with Jesus, it's going to make a difference in their life. It's going to cause a revelation, because now he doesn't just say he's God. He is a God that delivers from even me. He's a God. Folks, your heart and your stand will set people off, and they'll lambast you, and they'll put you in places that you just can't even believe they'll put you. And I'm talking about in their mind and where they'll put you. But if you'll just keep walking with God, no matter how hard it gets, no matter how hot it gets, if you'll keep walking with him, then they're going to see Jesus. They're going to see Jesus. They're not going to see you. And isn't that what they're supposed to see? Isn't that what they're supposed to see? They're not supposed to see me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego aren't what got King Nebuchadnezzar's attention in that fire. It was the Son of God. So, he needs to see something different. He has to see a walk with Jesus. And then I believe this is when he sees that walk with Jesus, he says, now that's a God I want. That's a God I want. And see, there are a lot of folks. I got to be honest. In my time, I've seen very few people get saved and just go crazy for God that have lived out in the world, okay? I've seen many children do it and teenagers. Praise God for that. But there are those that have lived out in the world that have been a part of wickedness and those things, and they struggle a little bit more, okay? They do. They struggle a little bit more. And I've seen it so many times, far more often that they struggle with it than they just go ahead and trust God for everything. It's hard, folks. Okay, those of you that haven't been there, it's hard for folks to just come off of being what they've always been and going and being what God wants them to be. There's a fight. There's a struggle. And I believe that's what Nebuchadnezzar was in. He was in a fight and a struggle. Because, I mean, come on, man. He's the king. Who's going to admonish the king? I mean, yeah, he sees how powerful God is and what God can do. And listen, all we have to do is call upon the name of the Lord and we're saved. Amen. And Nebuchadnezzar called on God that day when he saw the Son of God. He called on him, okay? But Nebuchadnezzar didn't walk right after that. He didn't. You know how I know? Well, because God had to judge him. God had to chastise him. And God does chastise his children. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And so Nebuchadnezzar was still walking around in pride. And so, but he finally got admonished because he came face to face with God. He came face to face with God. And so I see a few different things. One, I see that we, if we're a professing child of God, then one, we need to have a heart for God. And that heart for God needs to allow us to have that relationship with him where he says, I want you to stand here, then we'll stand there. And we won't do anything else. We won't go anywhere. So if he says, take a step there, we'll take a step there. What's that? That's walking with him. Because that's what that does. That heart produces that. That stand produces a walk with him. And when we do those things, then folks are going to see that, and it's going to make a difference in their life. And yes, it makes a difference in our life, but it makes a difference in their life. And so now, once that starts happening, God can start talking to them because of what they're seeing in you. Well, then they have a choice to make. They get that choice. Okay, am I going to accept this, God? Am I going to do what it is that he wants? Am I going to trust him? And yeah, okay, I will. But then there's that struggle. And the thing is, everybody has to come face to face with God. Everybody has to come face. If there's anyone that can admonish a king, it's the King of Kings. And so that's what happens to Nebuchadnezzar. He gets admonished. He comes face to face with God. You know, even before he got chastised, God always gives a space for repentance. Always before he chastises. It's amazing to me. He does it in my life. Every time before he chastises me. And he lets you know he's coming. If you've walked with him at all, he lets you know when he's coming. The only time you don't know when he's coming is when you're sitting on the throne and you're a fool. That's the only time you don't know he's coming. Because you know when he's coming, and he gives you that space. He gave Nebuchadnezzar space. Daniel says, King, you need to repent. You need to quit the unrighteousness and the wickedness, and you need to be good to the poor. You need to be used by God. God's been talking to you. He wants your attention. And listen, I'm saying to you, God has been talking to you. Get down off the throne. Let God admonish you before he has to chastise you. I would much rather have an admonishment than chastisement. Amen? I guarantee if I asked my children, which they're a little old to chastise in the old traditional way, but if I was to ask them when they were younger, would you rather have me yell at you or smack your behind with a board? They would choose the admonishment. Who wouldn't? Okay? Only a fool would choose something else. And why would we choose anything else when God gives? But see, the thing is, there are those of us that are really hard-headed. Amen? I know I'm not the only one. I've talked to a few of you. I know I'm not the only one who's hard-headed. And so even though God gives us that space for repentance, sometimes he's got to humble us. You know, Nebuchadnezzar had to be raked over the coals for 7 years. That's a long time. That's a long time to be not be able to communicate with God, to be out of your mind, because that's what he was. He was out of his mind. It's a long time to be out of your mind. Oh, foolish king. Oh, foolish king. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes. Something I really, really like in this passage. It says, better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. So, Solomon's making a contrast here. A poor child is better than an old foolish king. Why? Because you can admonish the poor child. You know why the Bible calls this poor child wise? No one had to tell the child that it was poor. You know what wisdom is? Another part of wisdom? Knowing who you are. Knowing who you are. It's important for us to know who we are. Nebuchadnezzar didn't know who he was until God took him down from what he thought he was. And if you don't know who you are, if you're old and foolish, I'm talking to the young folks too, okay? Because we can be foolish as well. And I do consider myself a young folk, just so you know. Shut up, boy. But it says that this poor child is wise, and he's wise because he knows who he is, and he can be admonished. Then look there at verse 14. It says, for out of prison he cometh to reign. This old foolish king, out of prison cometh to reign. You know what makes this old foolish king foolish? He's blind. He's delusional. The king is called foolish because he doesn't see the truth. The truth is, he too is poor. He too is in need. And he is so delusional that he thinks his prison bars are palace walls. Y'all catch that? He comes out of his prison to reign. Now, this is what I got a couple years ago when I read this. when I've set myself up on the throne in my life and I'm making the decisions in my life and I'm not letting God do it, all I'm doing is enslaving myself. And I get so blinded by sin, so deluded by the pride and the sin in my life that the prison bars around me seem to me as palace walls. I come and reign out of prison. I don't even realize that I'm not a king. I don't see who I am. It makes me a fool. It makes me a fool. The good thing is God can get attention. God can get the attention of an old fool. He can get the attention of an old foolish king. And he can use someone who just has a heart for God to do it. Where you at? Are you on the throne? Are you on the throne? Are you an old fool? Are you an old fool sitting on the throne? Delusional? Blinded by your sin? Blinded by the wickedness in your life? You don't see it? Or are you someone trying to take a stand for God and just need a little encouragement? I don't know. Where are you at today? Where are you at today? Are you a child of God that hasn't taken the stand yet? Where's your heart? Do you have a heart for God? Do you wonder why it is that you don't have the power of God in your life? You won't have the power of God in your life until you've put your heart, given your heart to Him. You won't have the power to walk with Him until you've given Him your heart. You know, that's a hard lesson. That was a hard lesson for me to learn. That was a very hard lesson for me to learn. That I won't have the power of God in my life if I won't decide to give Him my heart. I can't walk with Him. I can't beat me because I'm the one that's causing all the problems. You're the one causing all the problems in your life, okay? It's not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all right? It's not the ones who have already taken a stand. It's not them. It's you. So what's it going to take to convince you? What's it going to take to convince you? Every head bowed and every eye closed as you stand, please.